We're turning this morning to the Gospel by Matthew, chapter 2. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. We shall begin our reading at verse 1. Before we read, let us just look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, in the precious name of thy dear Son, we thank you now for the privilege of opening your word. And we pray that you might speak to our hearts. Give us something from thyself today, that we may indeed worship you in spirit and in truth. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. In these two verses, we have one of the greatest questions of all time, which is answered in the first chapter. The wise men said, Where is he that is born? For anyone to be born, you must have humanity. He's the son of Mary of chapter 1. Where is he that is born king? For anyone to be born a king, they must have royalty. He's the son of David of chapter 1 and verse 1. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For anyone to be born king of the Jews, they must have nationality. He's the son of Abraham of chapter 1 and verse 1. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. For anyone to be worshipped, they must have deity. He is Emmanuel of chapter 1, God with us. What a question the wise men asked, and what an answer God gave before they ever raised the question in the Word of God. What an answer. Now verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. But when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth, in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." And he arose, and took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. I enjoy this season of the year in particular because it affords a time when you can meditate on a portion of the word of God that usually isn't dealt with at any other time. One of the greatest proofs that we have for the inspiration of the word of God is fulfilled prophecy. Time and again in the Gospel of Matthew, when you read through Matthew's Gospel, you have the statement that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled as it was written. Well, twice, really three times in this passage, we have the fulfillment of prophecy. But especially in verse 15, at the end of the verse, we read that it might be fulfilled. You see, that was spoken by the Lord, or of the Lord, by the Lord to the prophet, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." And that's from the prophecy of Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. Then when you get down to verses 17 and 18, we have that which is spoken concerning Rachel and her children in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31 is one of those great chapters of the Old Testament. If you sit here this morning and you don't know the contents of Jeremiah 31, you don't know what you're missing. It's great. When we come to fulfilled Bible prophecy, it's a thrill and a joy to study it. However, predictions, when fulfilled, often have a way to tell us what happens in ways which are unpredictable. Prophecy always tells us what will occur, but it never tells us how it will occur. And that's what should make those men who write books on prophecy, many of them, it should cause them to blush with a red face. You see, that doesn't mean that prophecy isn't real. Not at all. God just doesn't tell us how. He tells us what. Now, the details surrounding fulfilled prophecy are recognized when they have occurred. Now, that doesn't mean that prophecy isn't exact. Oh, no. For the prophet Micah in Micah chapter 5 definitely said that the Lord would be born, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem of Judea. That was what. But who would have ever thought that the Messiah, the King, would be laid in a manger? As we sang this morning, "Away in a manger, no crib for a bed." Who would have ever thought that? Or who would have ever thought that here's a couple of the kingly line of David to whom the Messiah is going to be born, that they would only be in Bethlehem temporarily, only for a brief time, and that they would only, then that they would be there because of the edict of a Gentile emperor 2,000 miles away. So you see, God tells us what, but he doesn't tell us how. Now, one of the unpredictable items facing the Jewish believer in the lifetime of our Lord Jesus was the Bible's silence concerning the fact that their Messiah would come not once, but twice. The two advents of our Lord. The Old Testament spoke of two things, a suffering Messiah and a reigning Messiah, a suffering servant and a glorious King. Bible scholars have pointed out that what you have in the Old Testament are two mountain peaks, the one behind another. And as you look, you just see one. Or you may behold the two peaks, but you don't see the valley between the peaks. And you and I are living in that valley between the mountaintop of the first advent, when our Lord Jesus came as a suffering Messiah, and the second advent when he's coming again as a glorious king to reign over the house of Jacob forever, as we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Now the idea that the coming Messiah would deliver the nation of Israel from Gentile rule, it dominated the Jewish thinking in the New Testament period. That Messiah would come without restoring Israel to their Old Testament glory and height over the nations was unthinkable to the Jew of the first century. So that brings us to one of three things that we want to notice this morning. First of all, the problem of Israel. Israel had a real problem. From the human perspective, the problem was their lack of freedom, the absence of a restored Davidic monarchy. God had made promises to David in 2 Samuel 7, Psalm 72, Psalm 68, Psalm 89, Isaiah chapter 11, Zechariah chapter 12. These glorious promises concerning David's son and heir, the Messiah, reigning. But Israel was in bondage. And while a small remnant went back from captivity during the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, they had their priesthood and their worship, but they didn't have a king reigning over them. They were under the heels of the Gentiles. On the other hand, Israel had a problem, and they had the problem with the perspective that God has on humanity. You see, from God's perspective, they had a far greater problem. Their far greater problem was their need for forgiveness, and that was preeminent in the mind of God. For the prerequisite for restoration to Davidic glory is found in the blessings contained in the new covenant. That new covenant and its ability to change hearts. Jeremiah 31, that I mentioned a moment ago, speaks of the coming of the new covenant and the fact that in the new covenant, God gives his people a new heart, a heart that has a will to worship and to glorify God. And what our Lord is saying in his first advent is the new covenant must come first. And that is what the first advent is all about. Why did Christ come? He came to establish the new covenant on better promises. Now we're going to deal with that for quite a while this morning. And we're going to deal with it from an obscure text that we read. And you'll notice in verses 17 and 18, an obscure text. That then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, a lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. We must ever remember what is ruling and overruling in the world. And that which is ruling and overruling in the world is the purpose of God. God's purpose is seen in that expression, the weeping of Rachel, as predicted in Jeremiah 31 and verse 15, and interpreted for us here in Matthew chapter 11. Where was it heard? In Ramah. Why is Rachel mentioned? Ramah was a place where the nation of Babylon gathered the captives of Israel and held them before they were deported to Babylon in the captivity. Rachel's burial place was in Ramah. That's where Jacob buried Rachel. And Rachel is seen as weeping because of her children going into captivity. You see, now when you examine that with the other text, Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, out of Egypt have I called my son. And that's written in Hosea, the prophecy of Hosea, chapter 11 and verse 1. God said of Israel to Moses at the burning bush, Israel is my firstborn, my son. And it is written of Israel that I called Israel out of Egypt. It is written of our blessed Lord, out of Egypt have I called my son. It tells us that our Lord Jesus Christ is a representative of Israel who will fulfill all the purposes of God for his people. Jesus will bring in the final exodus. He's going to bring it in. What God did for Israel in the beginning, he will bring to completion in his Son, the Lord of glory. Now, when we think of Israel and Rachel weeping for her children, and we see that God's purposes are fulfilled in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, we look at that Babylonian exile and Rachel weeping for her children. And Babylon was replaced by Persia. And under the Persian rule, under Cyrus, a small remnant returned during the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. And next there was a Greek by the name of Alexander the Great. Following Alexander the Great were the Seleucian kings of the north and Egypt on the south that afflicted Israel. And then the Seleucian dynasty was replaced by that of Pax Romana, the rule of Rome. In all this time, Herod was, not in all that time, but Herod was sitting on the throne during the days of the Lord as Caesar's sit-in in Jerusalem. And Rachel still cries. She's still crying. She cried when Israel went into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. And now 6 centuries later, she's still weeping. For in Matthew's day, Jeremiah's report of Israel's suffering is yet being fulfilled. But when you study Jeremiah 31, there's a brighter day predicted for Israel. A great day. You see, that same chapter that deals with Rachel's weeping predicts the coming of the new covenant. The coming of the new covenant. And that new covenant is going to produce a new heart. And that's what every sinner needs. He needs a new heart. A heart that desires to worship God. And when God gives a new covenant to Israel, he will never chasten his people with judgment again. All those texts in Jeremiah 31 that are quoted in Hebrews 8 and Hebrews chapter 10 in the New Testament. Jesus is a promised Messiah. And in the purpose of God, he's going to fulfill that new exodus. He's going to fulfill full restoration from the captivity of the nations. Rachel is crying, but there's a brighter hope. And that brighter hope is in this Messiah, the child who was born and the son who was given. We have the problem of Israel. They had a real problem. But we have the purpose of God. But oh, friends, there's one other thing, and that is a prelude to blessing. This text is a great prelude to blessing. One of the themes of Christ's first advent is that God controls history and God controls the nations. God controlled history at the right time. At the right time, a man 2,000 miles away who had no thought of the Messiah at all signed a statement for a taxation in Israel which would put Mary and Joseph at the right place to fulfill the Word of God. Proverbs 21 verse 1, one of my favorite texts says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As a rivers of waters, he turneth it whithersoever he will. That puts a cold chill down my back when I quote it for this reason. The God who indwells me by the Spirit of God is the one who controls history, who says to his own people, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. The king's heart, friends, is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of waters, he turneth it whithersoever he will. And that first advent of our blessed Lord leads to the second advent. And all those prophecies that Jeremiah 31 speaks about concerning the restoration of Israel, concerning the blessings of the new covenant for Israel, concerning the future regathering of Israel, will all be completed and fulfilled when our Lord returns the second time. For the second advent will usher in all the blessings of the new covenant predicted by Jeremiah and quoted in Hebrews chapter 10. Now the old covenant in Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10, there's a contrast between the old covenant that God made with Israel when he brought them out of Egypt at Mount Sinai. The old covenant that shaped Israel when she left Egypt is found inferior. And Jeremiah 31 says so. It tells us why. It says, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to her. God says they broke the covenant, even though I was a husband to her. You see, the failure of the old covenant is not in its laws. It was in its ability to guarantee heartfelt obedience. And that's the difference between the old covenant and the new. And why anybody wants to live back under the law, I'll never know. Why anybody wants to go back under law, I can never understand it. It could never produce heartfelt obedience. That's why in Galatians 3, I think it's verse 10, says, if there was a law given that could have given life, verily righteousness would come by the law. But you see, the new covenant has a remedy over this failure, for it will write the law of God in the heart and in the mind, and the people will rejoice to do the will of God from the heart. Now, Gentiles, you and me, we had no covenant. Never. That's what Ephesians 2 verse 12 says. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers from the covenants of promise. We were without hope and without God in the world. That's where the Gentiles are in relation to God. But now, by divine grace, the first fruits of the new covenant are rare. God's people today. For when God saves us, he gives us what? A new heart. That's what he gives us. And beloved, you and I are partakers of that new covenant now as first fruits of it. That's why Romans 8 verse 1 is so precious. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. That's why Romans 8 verse 39 is so great. Nothing is able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, we have right now the blessing of the new covenant, and we await the fullness of it in the second advent of our blessed Lord. For when he comes again, he's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh, when we heard the Messiah the other night, and we stood as they sang, and I just closed my eyes and thought of his glory. And he shall reign forever and ever, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm almost tempted to sing it. David's here, I'd let him sing it for me. Oh, what a privilege. That first advent leads to the second, friends. And that's the joy of Christmas. See, Rachel has been weeping ever since Israel disobeyed God, though he was a husband to them. They were taken into captivity. There has never been a genuine restoration. She wept when our Lord came. They rejected him. But there's a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness, according to Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 9. A fountain open for sin and for uncleanness, for the house of David and for all who will come in. And those who come in are part of the new covenant. And we await the fulfillment of it when our Lord returns in power and great glory. You see, our Lord's first advent is a prelude to the blessing that's going to be Israel's in that coming day when He, who was despised and rejected of men, is going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Friends, we can go through all the ceremonies of Christmas. Oh yes, there are lots of them. But if you don't know why He came, and if He hasn't given you a new heart, it doesn't mean a thing. He came to establish the new covenant. And those who belong, by grace have come in, have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, the blessings of the new covenant are ours. And we await the glory that's going to be ushered in at the coming of our Lord. Where is He that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen His star in the east and are come to worship Him. That one we worship is none other than God manifest in the flesh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, I marvel when I read the Christmas carols. I often wonder what the frame of mind was when they wrote them. I think of Isaac Watts, who is a great hymn writer, when he wrote that great hymn that we're going to sing in closing, number 144, Joy to the World, the Lord is come, let earth receive her King. My friend, have you received Him? Have you received the King? We're going to sing Stand Together, and we'll sing all four stanzas. Hymn number 144, Joy to the World, the Lord is come. Lead us, Steve.